Good morning.
For your information, Janice Van Deest had surgery this past week, and it wasn't as simple as they had hoped, and there are a few complications, but she's now home, and she's recovering, she's resting, and there's a number of people in Ted Vandermeer's extended family who have COVID, and they're laid aside for a couple of weeks. And Glenn Terpstra and Darlene Swinburnson are recovering from COVID. And Ralph Visser is home. He had COVID and he went to the hospital and the care center, and now he's home and he's just fine. Let's stand for the call to worship. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Thank you.
everyone who's thirst, come to the waters, and you may have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and why your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we meditate upon your word, we confess that we are prone to idolatry, that we are prone to put something in front of you and not to worship you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, that we don't love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Father, we ask that your Spirit would work in us, that we would be those who would delight in your word and meditate upon it day and night, that we would pursue righteousness, that we would flee from evil, that we would be discerning and wise. We ask that we would hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We ask, Lord, that our focus would be on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that our hope would be in his return and our eternal home, and that we would be those who would understand that here we are but pilgrims and sojourners, and that our citizenship is in heaven. We ask that this would be our character, that this would be our ambition, that this would be how we live so that other men would see the hope that is in us and that we would be ready with an answer for every man who inquires. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And also from Romans, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Got any children in here this morning? Getting harder and harder to sit down and get up. Good morning. How are you? Are you all good? Do you like to sing? Do you like to sing? You know, the Bible tells us that we're to serve the Lord with gladness and enter into His presence with singing. Do you know that you are always in God's presence? Did you know that? You're always in God's presence. So that means if you're to enter into His presence with singing, guess what you should be doing? Singing all the time. If God is always, you're always in His presence, then you should be singing. So I have a song to teach you. Okay? And it goes like this. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. You know, that's a song I sing frequently when I'm driving, when I'm with other people in a crowd. I sing that frequently. And I think it's a very good little chorus for you to learn. So we'll work on it a little bit this morning, and then we'll work on it further down the road. Okay? So here we go. Let's see if you can sing with me. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Adults, let's help these children, okay? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Okay? So we'll work on that. And there's a second verse, okay? But we'll work on the second verse another week, okay? Remember, you are always in the presence of God, and therefore you should always be singing. Okay? Thank you. Let's stand and sing Praise Ye the Triune God.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading today is rather long. I hope you will bear with me. It's all of Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your Lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and his writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upsharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighted in the balances and have found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Father, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, we ask that you would open our eyes and that we would see your power, your glory, that we would see Jesus Christ, that we would understand why these things were written for our learning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The kingdom of Babylon, you remember, is that head of gold in that image, that there was gold, silver, bronze, and then iron and iron and clay. Well, the kingdom of Babylon, you may recall, in chapter 1 of Daniel, begins with Nebuchadnezzar in the early part of his reign, taking captive Jewish exiles and taking the vessels and gold from the temple. And if you read Jeremiah, you'll see that this intrusion into the life of Israel by Babylon was the hand of God disciplining his people. The people who were to go into exile were the remnant. The people who remained in Jerusalem and Judah were going to be disciplined, destroyed, and scattered. But the remnant, the people that God was preserving, was going to Babylon. And as you read Jeremiah, you'll basically see that this message was, basically, Jeremiah's message was, pack your bags, you're going to exile, enjoy the trip. Hananiah, a false prophet, said, no, this is Judah, this is Jerusalem, the temple is here, God would never do that. And if you stood on the street corner and you listened to Hananiah and you listened to Jeremiah, you would be hard-pressed to know which one was God's servant. But Jeremiah finished the argument that said by saying, in a year, you'll be dead. Sure enough, within a year, Hananiah died. And Nebuchadnezzar came and he took the exiles into Babylon. And on the way, he took these things out of the temple. It was normal in that period of time for conquering nations to take the gods of the nations they conquered back to their temples. So they put the defeated gods into their temples because obviously their gods were stronger. That tells you something about paganism. But it was, as it were, permitted by God for Nebuchadnezzar to do this. And in the course of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, as we read in various chapters, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the God of Israel, and he was even disciplined by becoming a cow out in the grass for 7 years, and then he returned to power. And I believe that that ended up in him acknowledging God to the point that I believe I will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But it was a process. And now we are at the end of the empire, which meant the Babylonian Empire lasts about 70 years. And Belteshazzar is having a party. And he invited 1,000 of his lords and had wives and concubines. It was quite a party. And if you're familiar with parties, you know that debauchery is the norm. And so we have this situation. And in this situation, Belshazzar brings all those golden vessels. And he drinks from them. And he acknowledges the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, in the Old Testament, we need to understand that pagan gods were mocked by God's prophets. We have a hard time with that concept in our culture. We have a very difficult time. But God's servants in the Old Testament would mock the gods that were pagan. Elijah on Mount Carmel, when Baal's priests were dancing around and doing what they did to call down rain upon the altar, Elijah sat there and laughed at him and said, "Cry louder. Your Baal's away. Maybe he's taking a nap," and so on and so on he went. And then they gave up, and of course Elijah prayed, and his whole altar, drenched with water, was consumed. Isaiah, he mocks the man who takes a log, and he cuts the log in half, and he puts the log, half the log, on the fire, and he takes the other half, and he carves an image, and after he carves the image, he bows down and worships it. And Isaiah laughs at that. So we need to understand God's view of pagan gods. We need to comprehend that when this man got the golden vessels from the temple and was drinking out of them, and you can probably think of the toasts that were given to the gods of gold and silver, wood, hay, and stubble. And they were mocking God, the true God. And at such a time, a hand comes across the wall. Four words were written. Four words. Anybody who knew Aramaic would know what each individual word meant. Okay? Mene means you fall short. You fall short. Of what? It's a word. It's a little bit like going to somebody and saying, joy. If I just came to you and said one word, joy, what would you do? What would you think? Then you had the second word. And the second word was tekel. Weigh. You weigh something. Okay? So I come to you and I say to you, short, weigh. And the last word means divided. So as you look at the wall, you see three words: short, weigh, divided. What would you think? It's not a sentence. There's no verb. There's nothing there except these three words. You're the king. You're drunk. You're extolling the virtues of your pagan gods. And here comes this hand across the wall. The description is fascinating, don't you think? His knees knocked. His hips were out of joint. Fascinating. And he calls all his wise men, and they, of course, have the same information he does. And because they don't know the true God, they have no clue what's on that wall. Nothing.
But everybody's now focused on that wall. Everybody. You know, you understand the process, because when you go down the highway and there's a wreck on the opposite side, what's everybody doing on this side? They're looking. It's the same principle. Okay? Everybody's looking. And there's this hand on the wall with these four words. Can you imagine the conversations going on among the thousand lords and the women? What does this mean? And these wise men come and they wonder what it means. And Belshazzar, in his drunkenness and his pagan thought, had forgotten all about Daniel. He forgot the one man that Nebuchadnezzar went to have all of the interpretations done. Daniel's still there. He's an old man. He's been there 70 years. He was taken in chapter 1, and now he is 70 years later. He's an old man. And he's forgotten, except by a woman who's not at the party. Okay, she's not at the party. She has to come to the party and remind Belshazzar about Daniel. So Daniel shows up. And what does Daniel do at first? He rebukes the king. He rebukes him. The first thing he does is tell him, keep your gifts. Because Daniel knows something. Number one, you can give me all the gifts you want, but they're not worth the pound of flesh that they're on, because by tomorrow morning, you won't be king and there'll be another government here. So all of your king, all your gifts are worthless. And the second reason is that they're a pagan king giving him gifts that that Daniel cannot acknowledge because of the source. But he does rebuke Belshazzar. And look at the rebuke. He reminds him of God the Most High's activity. He reminds him that God was busy in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. That in the process of God being busy in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, God had to discipline Nebuchadnezzar. And the description here is very clear. He took Nebuchadnezzar's glory, and he's driven from the sons of men, and they fed him with grass like oxen. Can you imagine going out to your barn and feeding the man who used to be your ruler hay like all the rest of the cows? That's the implication. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. What an indictment. And I don't know about you, but I find it amazing that God not only put this man in a position of an ox, but he provided other men to feed him. Why would other men feed a man that was like an ox? What would you do? So often we see people on the street, don't we, that are kind of unsavory, and we walk by them. What would you do? Here was the man who ruled your kingdom in your barn. Would you feed him? And Daniel goes on and says that this man eventually was restored. And he knew the Most High. And Belshazzar knew all this. What do you know? What do you know and ignore? We read in Romans that man changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. What do you know? What do you know about this God who rules the earth? How do you put what you know into the context of your life? There was a horrendous activity in Washington, D.C. this past week. How did you respond as a Christian? How do you respond when people say things about President Trump or President-elect Biden? How do you respond? How do you respond to your neighbor? What do you know that you need to apply in each of these situations? What do you know? See, Belshazzar knew everything that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Everything. And he ignores it. He ignores it. And as a consequence, because he ignores what he knows, Belshazzar then exalts himself above the God of heaven. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had done. When Nebuchadnezzar had stood out on his porch and looked out about all this stuff, and he said, "Look what I have done," God immediately put him in the barn. God doesn't deal with Belshazzar that way, does he? When Belshazzar exalted himself, God sent a hand on a wall. One of the things that's interesting about God is he displays his glory and certain things about his character once. And you're to get it. And if you don't get it, you're in the soup. For instance, when Israel built the golden calf, Moses was on the mountain, they built this golden calf, and they started worshiping this golden calf, and Moses comes down and breaks the tablets, and Aaron has the gall to tell him that this calf just jumped out of the gold. What does God do? He has all the worshipers of this golden calf killed. And he threatens to destroy the nation and begin a new nation with Moses. But what about all the rest of the pagan idols in the history of Israel? What happens? It's interesting. Because at the bottom of Sinai, God acted immediately. But when the tribe of Dan built a shrine in the city of Dan at the north of Israel in the period of Judges, that pagan shrine lasts for centuries. God does not discipline. He lets it stand. Why? Because God has already expressed his attitude toward pagan worship in Exodus. Already. That's my judgment. But if we can go back to the flood. Okay, the flood. What was God doing? He was cleansing the earth. He wasn't redeeming it, he was cleansing it. And he begins again with Noah. And he tells us that the intent of the heart of man is evil continually. Do you believe that? Do you believe what God said once? That the heart of man is evil continually. God doesn't have to say it again and again and again. He says it once. It's enough. But the rest of the scriptures reveal that problem. It reveals how wicked men are. And Jeremiah says, the heart of man is wicked and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it's only by God's grace, that we don't act out our wickedness. So when Daniel comes and he tells Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. What do you know? Is your heart humble? Do you come before God broken, in great need? Belshazzar didn't. And he has lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven. And because he did, he blasphemed. How did he blaspheme? He brought the vessels of the house of God into this party, and everybody drank wine from them. And they used these vessels to toast the pagan gods. What do we do that's similar? You know, we read this sort of thing, and oftentimes it's a very nice story, and we think about, yeah, that happened a long time ago, and maybe it really didn't happen. But it did happen. And what's interesting, this is an aside, twice in this passage it's mentioned that Daniel would become the third ruler. And that troubled a lot of people for a lot of times until archaeology discovered that, yes, a triumvirate was not only in other empires, but it was here. Because Belshazzar did not rule alone. His father Nabonidus was a ruler too. He just wasn't there. And if Daniel was raised to the third ruler, that means there would have been a triumvirate. There would have been Nabonidus, Belshazzar, and Daniel. And so when you read this passage, it's within the context of the ancient world. And we read this, and we have a context. It's our present world. But we have the same issues, don't we? We're not a king. We don't have 1,000 lords. We can't invite a big party. But what happens when you throw a party? Does God crash your party? Are you aware that God is present? Are you aware that in the New Testament we're told that we're going to give an account for every idle word? How many idle words do we say in a day? We're told this, so we know this. This is something we know. And as we look at the whole of Scripture, we need to understand that God holds men accountable. You say, well, I'm a believer. Praise God. Absolutely. And you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll discover that no foundation is being laid except that which is laid by Christ Jesus. So we all have the same foundation. Isn't that wonderful? But you and I are building on that foundation. And we're building gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as it were, when we get to heaven, God's going to walk through the neighborhood, and he's going to light a match at every house. And whatever's done with the fire, that's what you live in for eternity. That's 1 Corinthians 3. I'll let you go read it. We need to understand that God is holding us accountable. As he held Belshazzar accountable, as he held Nebuchadnezzar accountable. And now comes the interpretation. Daniel is going to tell what these four words mean. The first word is doubled, mene, mene. This is the interpretation. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. That gold head is done. That image, now the gold head is finished. And next morning, Darius is king, which means the silver head is now in place. I mean, the silver body. It's in place. Your kingdom is finished. Now, you need to understand the arrogance of the Babylonians. The Medes at this time were in warfare. And they had basically run over the whole of the Babylonian Empire, but the city of Babylon stayed. They had fresh water because the Tigris River ran through the center of the city, and they had plenty of fresh water. And they had stores, kind of like the Masada in AD 70. They had stores for at least 10 years of food in the city. And the walls were 80 feet thick, and they were quite tall. And so the Babylonians, even though the Parthian army was outside the city walls, Belshazzar is having a good feast, oblivious of everything except his own pleasure. But God comes along and says, your kingdom is finished. And the Lord then says, you've been weighed into balances and found wanting. What a horrendous indictment by God. Can you imagine standing before God and the balances of justice, and God says to you, you know, you're found wanting. Now, as believers, that we'll never hear that. Do you know why? Because Christ Jesus is our advocate, and Christ Jesus paid the penalty. But everybody that you know who is not a child of God will be found wanting. Every one of them. What a horrendous indictment. And Daniel says to Belshazzar, you are found wanting. You've been weighed and you are wanting. And as the result, your kingdom's been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Little did Belshazzar know how quickly that would happen. The Babylonians were so arrogant, I don't think they ever peered over the wall, because while they were living in their luxurious city, the Parthian army was busy rerouting the Tigris River. And so that night, the Tigris River was flowing somewhere else, and the Parthian army marched into the Babylonian city in the riverbed. All the Babylonians had to do was peer over the wall and see what was going on. But arrogance does certain things to people. They ignore the obvious because they don't look or they don't pay attention. And so, Daniel gives this interpretation to Belshazzar. He's a pagan king. He's got to make a good impression. He gives Daniel everything he promised. Daniel was proclaimed to be the third ruler in the kingdom. He had a purple robe and put a clean chain around his neck, and all of it meant nothing. Absolutely nothing. Do you understand what's being told? The accolades of this world mean nothing. I don't care how long you live. They mean nothing. You may have all kinds of accolades on your shelf from the world, but when you stand before God, that shelf is nowhere to be seen. It's irrelevant. It's probably burned up in the fire. The accolades of the world mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. Where are you in this story? Are you like the queen, not even at the party? That might be a good place to be, not at the party. Or are you like Daniel? You're at the party and you have the message of God, which is very difficult for those at the party to hear. But it's irrefutable, absolutely irrefutable. God has spoken, and this is who he is, and this is what he's going to do. You know, we have a similar message to the world. You and I stand in a situation here in the United States where the church is now becoming what it should have been, a target. You see, Jesus said in the New Testament, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. And God, in his great mercies, gave us founding fathers who understood something of the Creator. I once told a man who was appealing to the Constitution for something, and I said, you can't do that. It's illegitimate for you to appeal to the Constitution. And he looked at me kind of funny, and he said, why? I said, because you don't believe in a Creator. If you read the Constitution, it depends upon understanding that there's a Creator. If you don't believe a Creator, you can't appeal to the Constitution. He looked at me kind of funny and decided that he wouldn't pursue that conversation. But we have been blessed. And now, because the church has failed, there is judgment coming. In many ways, we're like Jerusalem and Judah prior to the intrusion of Nebuchadnezzar. In many ways, the church is like Jerusalem and Judah. Because we have one foot in the world and we're trying to keep one foot solidly in the world while we also keep a foot in the kingdom of God. You can't do that. You can't do both things. Where are we? Where are you? I often have to go through this process for myself. It's so easy to slip into world thought. It's so easy to think in terms of what the world has to offer. And we're warned in the New Testament when Jesus tells the parable of the four soils. One of the soils is soil that has thorns. And the seed falls on that soil and it germinates. And then the thorns come and choke it out. And when Jesus interprets that parable, he says that those thorns that choke out the seed are the cares of this world. Where are we? Where are we? When you read this, you know, Daniel is all about God's sovereign care. All about it. He's the one who establishes the kings. He takes down kings. He puts them in place. And he's active in your life and his in mine. And every little piece of your life is designed by God to conform you to the image of his Son. And you look back over your life and you scratch your head and say, really? And yes, really. And everything that transpires from today on is designed by God to mold you into the image of his Son. That's something we know. See, the question at the very beginning that I asked is, what do you know? We know that God is busy molding us and shaping us to look like his Son. We know that. So how many of you worry? You ever worry? I do. I worry. And I have to rebuke myself. How many of you get concerned about the future or whatever? I do. I have to rebuke myself. Because I know something. I know that I am God's child. And he does everything in my life for his glory and my good. And as his child, that's what he's doing in your life. Whatever goes on in your life is for his glory and his good. Relax. Relax. God has your best interest in view. He is busy making you look like Christ. Isn't that amazing? So we know this. Just like Belshazzar knew all about Nebuchadnezzar, we know this. So the question is, what are you doing with the information? What are you doing day by day with the information that God has given you about what he's doing in your life? It's an interesting question, isn't it? And I can't answer it for you. Don't ask. You can only answer it for yourself. I trust by God's grace that you will meditate upon the marvelous sovereign God who in his great love reached out and plucked you from the pit and now is busy shaping you to look like Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we praise you and thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you have revealed to us. And we know, Father, that we are held accountable for what we know, what we have been told. We ask you that as we meditate upon these things, that we would rejoice and give thanks that your Spirit is busy working in us to mold us and shape us so that we would look like, act like, speak like, smell like Christ. We look forward to his soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thank you.
I forgot to remind you that tonight we start in Genesis at 6:30, and Thursday you have women's Bible study.
Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.